I'm so glad that you left your home this morning to join us here. I know sometimes that's a big deal to get out of bed and to, it's so comfortable, right? I do love being home. I love being home. There's just something about being home. McKinley's going to help me out. Here's why I like being at home, because at home I can rest. Right? I'm free to be myself, pretty much. I'm the expression of who I really am when I'm at home. I can communicate freely without having to fear, you know, I don't have to worry as much about what I say, how I say it, although, honestly, my personality type, I should. But basically, at home, I can do what I want, right? I love that. I really like that. It's almost like my home is my castle, right? It's my own little tiny monarchy, right? As long as I can do what I want, as long as right, it's within the laws of the land. That's what I want to do. But that's what Vanessa and I have created in our home. We have created that place for us where things just feel right. They're kind of our way. It makes us happy. And many of us feel that way about home, but sometimes, the truth is, sometimes maybe we don't feel that way as much, but we really, even when we don't feel that way about home, we want to feel that way, don't we? We want that home to be a calming place. We wish it were that way, even when it's not. Now, here's a deep thought. Have you ever thought about God's home? Where does God live? Does God experience any of those homey feelings that I experience and that I love and that you want and that you love? You have a home. I have a home. But what about God's home? Now, this question is a big question, and it's part of this epic, a grand drama that we have been in the past several weeks as we have been exploring the story of God, the story of us. Now, last month, as part of this story, we looked at the affection of God. This month, we're looking at his dream home, a dream home designed by him, designed before time began. Now, you hear Cole and I say that phrase a lot. Before time began, God planned something before time began. And when we say that, we're talking about before creation. See, time as we understand it, it's something that God actually created, because before creation, there was no analog time. There was simply eternity. See, that's how God counts time, in eternity. He counts time in amounts that are so vast that they can be only described as eternity. And that's God's time. And before our time began, God had a meeting with himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit decided in this meeting that the Son would have a bride. That's what we talked about last month. If you missed that, I would encourage you to go listen to that on our live or on SoundCloud. But there was another decision made in that meeting. So yes, the Son, it was decided the Son would have a bride, but it was also decided that God the Father would have a home designed by him. And it all began right here. I want to jump into some scripture. Here is where it all began. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I love going back to Genesis. Here's where it all began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as this passage goes on, it describes how God spoke into existence light, and it was good. And he spoke into existence atmosphere, and it was good. Land, seas, plants, all good. Astronomy, countless stars and galaxies, and it was good. Sea animals and birds, all good. Land creatures, land animals, good. And finally, God's ultimate creation, you, mankind, humans. With God's own hands, he takes the dust of this new earth that he created, and he creates Adam. And he takes Adam and he brings Adam to life using God's own breath, the very breath of God. And now creation was not good. Now, at this moment, creation became, in God's own words, very good. See, in that moment, the work was complete and it was now time to rest. And God wasn't resting because God was tired, but because of this stage of God's plan was now finished. This part of his plan, now finished. So now it was time to rest from a job well done. And oh, this home that God created, it contained so, so much. It had the tree of life. It had the tree of knowledge. There was a flowing river that's described. There's gold, there's resin pearl, there's precious stones. This home was very good. This is a place where God encountered Adam and Eve. This was a home. This was a place where heaven touched earth, and it was all by God's design. It was a place that one could call home. It was perfect. We're told that God would walk through the garden of this perfect home and he would talk with and visit with Adam and Eve. Ah, yeah, it was very good. And it all changed with one meal, one bite. Adam and Eve, with that one bite, handed over God's creation, God's home, to the evil one. Now, here's what is one thing out of this whole thing continues to amaze me. God allowed all of this to happen. His creation, now broken by sin, God was no longer home on his own creation. And now at this moment, after sin, God stepped out of his creation because, as it turns out, as perfect as this creation was, the garden wasn't God's home after all. And now this earth that was broken by sin, with this, God now lost earth to his enemy for now. But of course, again, this was no surprise for God. God knew this was coming. Even as God gave us the freedom to make choices and to choose things, he knew exactly before we made them what our choices would be. So while the garden wasn't his home, in the garden, God created all the building materials needed for his home. Now, this building project, it wasn't going to be quick. This building project would be thousands upon thousands of years in the making. God was taking his time. And in this process, God would reclaim the building site that he had lost. He would reclaim his earth, and God would build his home. So after Adam and Eve, 10 generations later, comes this guy named Noah. Noah shows up and God gives the earth a great bath, a good scrubbing. Another 10 generations and we see this guy named Abraham show up. He comes into the story. Now, Abraham just thought that he was home, but God sent him away to build a new life, a new home in a new land. And God promised him a new family, a family that would one day become a nation in this new land. And they would be part of a new city, God's city. And God would show Abraham this new building site. And this building site would be vital to God's plan for his new home. And Abraham trusted God. He trusted that God would do everything that God said that he would do. And so Abraham picked up his whole household. He packed it all away into the camel wagon, and they took off to the camel van, and they headed towards this new land. Abraham and his descendants were now sojourners. They had the first mobile homes. They took off. They headed away, they traveled, and they would stop and pause, live there for a little while, and then they would pack up again and continue on their way toward this place that God promised them, headed towards all these promises. They lived in tents. They built altars. And every time they built an altar, in that moment, they would die to their own desires, and they would die to their own agenda. They would die to their own wishes as they worshiped God. Abraham spent his entire life looking for this new spiritual city that would be the building site for God's own home, his dwelling. And he didn't live long enough to see that God's home completed, but God did allow him to see the building site. And that site was in Jerusalem, in a land of Canaan. Now, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. So there's where we are now in this part of the story with this grandson of Abraham, Jacob. Jacob also built altars. He also worshiped God. He also lived in a tent. Now, Isaac, his dad, sends Jacob 400 miles away to go find a bride, a wife. And that took about a month of travel. And out of that month of travel, we don't really know what all happened, but there are 2 days that we're aware of. God lets us know what happened on those 2 days out of that whole month of travel. God focused us. I've read it many times, I've studied it, but I've never taught from it. And today we're going to teach from this passage. Jacob stops for the night of this travel, heading 400 miles away from his home, and he's tired in this moment. He's got to sleep, so he stops for the evening. He puts his head on a stone, and he falls asleep, and God is going to show him something amazing. Jacob, it is recorded here, he gets the first recorded view of God's house. So here we go, Genesis Chapter 28, verse 11. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, and he stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against. Jacob, things are different today. I would have brought my pillow. Jacob's, he's just a harder man than I am. He finds a stone, a nice, comfy stone, and he lays down, goes to sleep. Verse 12, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. So in this dream, there's some kind of stairway, that's the translation we have, some kind of pathway that's extended from heaven to earth. And this is a supernatural stairway, a supernatural pathway working from heaven to earth, coming and going. In this moment for Jacob, the invisible was connected to the visible. And for a moment, the unseen realm was seen. A stairway connected God with humans. And at the very top of it, something special, verse 13, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. So in this dream, it goes on to describe how God speaks to Jacob. And he reaffirms to Jacob all of the family promises that God first made to his grandfather Abraham. And he reaffirmed those with Isaac. And now he's reaffirming those with Jacob. And God reaffirms this covenant related to their future and to now Jacob's future. It talks about the promised lands, the many descendants, and from those descendants, a blessing that would be for all the families of the earth, which we know is Jesus. All of this promised by God himself to Abraham, then to Isaac, and now promised to Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. It continues in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place. I wasn't even aware of it. And Jacob is astounded. I mean, he wakes up and he shouts, God lives here. This very place where I laid my head on this stone, this is the house of the living God. Verse 17. But he was also afraid. And he said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. My friends, God's purpose, since before time, his purpose was to dwell on this earth with his prize creation, humans. God's ultimate plan is that heaven and earth be joined together. Wow! So that God can live with the likes of me and the likes of you. And my friends, it is amazing. It is astounding. And it is fear-inducing awesomeness. Verse 18, the next morning, Jacob got up very early. I imagine it had something to do with the rock. He took the stone that he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. And then he poured olive oil all over it. Now, I want you to picture that. I imagine it was no small stone. And he probably struggles to get that stone upright. And then Jacob pours oil all over the stone, and the oil runs across the top, and it begins to drip and seep down the sides of the stone, going over all the roughness and filling all the crevices. It begins to cover the stone completely. Now, we have a shadow. We talked a lot about shadows in the last series. We have a picture, a shadow, a metaphor. Because in Scripture, oil is often the representation of God's Spirit. And so here we have a rock-hard stone. Stone cold what? Dead. And now it's covered with oil. And this is going to be the first building block that will make up the dream home of the living God. A lifeless stone now covered with this. This is a shadow and metaphor, covered, a picture of something to come. This lifeless stone, cold, dead stone, covered with life-giving Spirit of God. And it pictures a living stone now. Now, thanks to God, this stone, cold, dead rock is now alive. A stone that will all come together as the house of God. He goes on, verse 19. He named that place Bethel. Beth-el, which means Beth, house, El of God, house of God. Although it was previously called, we're told here, previously called Luz, which means a place of, no, not the, so here is our picture of what is to come. Here is our shadow, not the real thing, but a shadow of the real thing. So here we have house of God, a place of refuge built from living stones. Now back to our original question. Where does God live? Why, certainly, God lives in his house. And I know we say, because I have this same tendency so often, we say, yes, Harley, but that was thousands upon thousands of years ago. That has no connection. Great story, Harley, but no connection to us today. Those are stories of wandering migrants, sojourners, worlds away from us. And yes, they are, but it's a shadow. Because later, many, many years later, this all begins to connect with us in 2024. And here we have Peter, who was one of the closest to Jesus during his ministry on this earth. And here's what Peter wrote. You, he's writing to the church and churches. You, so clearly he's also writing to us. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And friends, I want you to know that God is building his dream home. And that home will be upon this earth, and it will be among his creation. And that home will be built from human stones. Human stones who have been brought from death, stone cold death, to life through his life-giving Spirit. Before creation, God planned this. This is no accident. This is not a fire insurance claim and he's building a new house. This was his plan from the beginning. God wants to dwell with you. And God knew that we would absolutely blow our lives using our freedom that he gave us, and we would blow our lives to bits with sin and with selfishness. He knew that. And he knew that we would destroy what he created, which is why he planned before the beginning to take dead stones and bring them to life and be thinking about his home. I can't wait to continue talking about this with you through this whole next month that we're in. So here's a huge question. Probably the biggest question that we can ask, and that's why we want to start this part of the series with this question. Have you submitted your life to this one who wants to dwell with you? I want to ask it again. Have you submitted your life to this one who wants to dwell with you? Because that's the only way for this to become a reality for you. There is only one way for this to happen. As we look in Scripture, and it's very, very clear, there's only one way for this to happen. You must submit your everything. You must submit all of you to all of Him. You must die to yourself. And when you do, He gives you life. Now, before Peter mentioned how God was going to build us into these living stones to construct His home, first, he goes through all of this. And I want to just work our way through this. I'm going to read this with not a lot of commentary. I just want you to hear these words of Peter describing a life submitted to Him. Here's how he writes this in the first chapter of this same letter, verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, Adam and Eve. And that ransom was the death of Jesus. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him. Now again, this was chosen before creation. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. In other words, now, Jesus, you clearly know, He is the Messiah. He is here to pay that price. He paid, by the right, the time He wrote this letter, that price had been paid, and Christ had already walked out of the tomb alive, and He has ascended, and He is right now at the side of God the Father. But He sent God the Spirit. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Just one God. My mind can't put that together, but somehow three very distinct personalities of God. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Verse 20, God chose Him, again, before time, as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. So we trust Him. That He is who He says He is, and He will do what He said He will do. And He did what these eyewitnesses and what He said He would do. He did it all. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith, that is our trust, that He is who He says He is, and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. If Jesus did not walk out of the tomb alive, we don't have life, we don't have God, we don't have, I mean, it's all a sham if that didn't happen. But thank God it did. Verse 22. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other's brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Verse 23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. So my question, have you submitted to Him? Because He's worthy of your submission. Because Jesus, who we describe as God in a bod, came to earth and he predicted his death and he predicted his resurrection and then he pulled it off. And if you believe that, then you can willingly submit your life and you can submit your decisions. And my friends, you can submit your future wholly to him and to him alone. I don't know what words, if you have already done that, I don't know what words you used. And what I'm getting ready to do next, and McKinley, as we get to this, if you'll just leave it on the screen until we come to the prayer, these words are not, it's not a magic spell. It's not words that are, this is the official way to submit your life to Jesus. The words that I'm using here to describe this is simply a way that we can communicate to God, yes, I want you to know, I believe in you, I trust in you, I'm submitting to you. So these words that are going to be on the screen are imperfect. But they just simply, at least for me at the time that I submitted my life to Christ, they reflect what my heart was saying to God. So I don't want you to think that this is the official transcript of the official words that you say and then, oh, you're allowed into heaven. That's not how it works. God's listening to your heart. To your heart. And if these words reflect what your heart is feeling and they just simply put words to it, and if God is bringing other words of submission to your mind, use those. But I just want to give you an idea of what my heart was saying when I submitted to God. And I just wonder this morning if maybe your heart might be saying something similar. My heart was saying something like this: Jesus, because I know you died in my place, and because I know that you walked out of the tomb alive. How do I know that? Because, see, my friends, I wasn't there. But I know that because I've read the eyewitness testimonies in Scripture, the people who were there. Jesus, because I know you died in my place and because I know you walked out of the air alive, right now I'm submitting my life to your care and your control. That's what submission is. To your care. You're going to care for me, Jesus. And, oh, yes, by the way, Jesus, I'm going to let you control me. And, yes, Jesus, it's going to be a struggle for the rest of my life because I'm still going to want to decide and choose and choose. But I'm just praying that I will come to the wisdom in every decision and every moment. And I'll say, no, not my way, but yours. So right now, I'm submitting my life to your care and your control. And Jesus, that means this right now and forever, because that's what Peter just said, for always, forever. I now belong to you. You, Jesus, are the boss of my life. Now, I'll have you know, my friends, He's the boss of my life, and I still to this day struggle with trying to take the bossship back. I do. And every day I often do take it. But eventually, my heart says, whoa, Harley, whoa. That's, you gave him that place. And so once again, I step back. I don't have to be re-submitted because once you submit your life, you're his forever. If you're really submitted, you're his. And so I just simply step back again. I say, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry. That means I turn directions. I was going this. I was like, for a moment, I went this way, Jesus. And I was supposed to go, I'm coming back here. If you really believe that he did everything that he said that he would do, and everything that he told us that he did, then I don't believe you have to hesitate to offer your dead life to him. And right now, possibly, you just need to say, Jesus, this is what my heart is saying to you, because you've proven that you are more than worthy. And if your heart expresses this today, then I would just simply ask, if this is a new thing for you, if you have not yet submitted your life to his care and control and transferred that ownership from you to him, that's what this expresses. And if this is what you're doing today for the first time, then now it's time to think about this step of baptism. Whitney and Jeremy just talked about that just a moment ago as they welcomed today. And now that is the next step after you submit your life to him. And we've got some stuff that we want to send you that you can listen to, some things you can read if you just let us know on your connection card, on the online version or the paper version. If you'll let us know, we'll send that to you. And it just talks about what that next step is. We want to send that to you so you can understand it. So if you mark that, it's not you saying, yep, I'm ready to be baptized right now. No, it's just saying, hey, I want information about that. And we want to send you information about that next step to help you understand what that is and what scripture, not what Harley says that step is, but what God has told us about that step in his word. But at this point in the grand story that we've been talking about, the story of God, the story of us, as of today, that stone that Jacob slept on, and then the next day after he saw, God allowed him to see heaven touching earth and the invisible spiritual realm became visible for that moment. And he saw angels flooding onto earth and angels then returning. It was just a constant traffic flow. He was able to see that. Then he saw that this is truly the house of God, Beth El. And he lifts that stone up and he anoints that stone with oil. A single stone anointed with oil. And then named by Jacob, the house of God. So here's where we end today. What will God do next? How does this drama unfold? And to that I simply say, I hope we see you in this room or online next week. And right now, we're going to pause and worship together this God who loves us so much that before time began, he decided he would build his house here among you. Let's pray before we sing. God, thank you. Thank you that you loved us so much that before time began, you already had a plan. A plan that the Son would have a bride and that the Father would have a home. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you have now invited us into your plan. Thank you. And I simply pray that there are people here this morning who have for the very first time truly submitted to you. And oh God, I pray they will let us know so we can celebrate with them and we can encourage them. But to you, our Father, You said when one soul comes into your kingdom, when one soul submits to you, that there is a party in heaven celebrating that fact. And I pray that's happening right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.